I want also to welcome you. I noticed that the seats up nearer the front are beginning to empty out. And, I would encourage you to take the opportunity to provide a little bit of room in the back for those who might come in late if you're able to. Several of you have been asking how my mom is doing. She's doing very, very well. She is beginning to take part in activities in the facility where she lives. She's got lots of visitors. And, I don't think many of you have heard this, but she's moved from the little town that she's lived in for all these years into a facility close to my brother, but it's still a local phone call back into that little town so that her friends can call her without having to worry about long distance bills. And so she spends a lot of time on the phone with folks back there. And I think she's doing well. And we are too, and I thank you for your concern for us. Now, we started last week looking at the book of Hosea, and you had an assignment for this week. How did you do?
I did very well.
Midweek, I saw one of the members of one of our two classes. I'll not tell you who and which. And the person said, "It's the most interesting thing that you've done to give us that assignment." He said, "I read Hosea once in one translation, and then I went and read Hosea a second time in a different translation, and I got so much more from having done that." So the assignment for this week is to read Hosea another time in another translation if you haven't done that already. So if you haven't read Hosea twice yet, do so and see if you can do that in two different translations.
And that nice comparing
notes, and it does bring out some details that when you hear slightly different wordings of those translations. For those of you who want to know a little bit about my own preparation, I usually have access to the Message, to NIV, to a new translation called New Living, and to King James, plus the one I read from up here that I'm not going to tell you what it is because you might get it and it won't be quite so much fun. Okay, last week we were looking at the first two chapters, and the first three, I guess. I want to move today to take you into chapter 4. And I have realized as I started this that although the way that we're going to approach this does provide some lists, the concentration or focus isn't on the lists as much as it is on Hosea. So I'm stepping, I suppose, just a little bit away from the plan that we've been following of looking for lists in Scripture. You'll see a few lists in here, but I think the meaning here is more important than pulling lists out. So watch for that concentration today. Now, we finished last time with a focus on chapter 2 in Hosea, and I want to take you back there for just a moment. And specifically, I want to take you to verse 16, I think it is. My verse numbers differ a little bit sometimes from yours in the translation that I usually use, but I think it's verse 16 for you. If that's correct, you should see something like this. You should see words that say, "When that day comes," or "On that day," or something like that. Is that right?
Yes.
And that should be the first time that appears. If you go two verses later to verse 18, you should see that again. And if you go down to verse 21, you should see it a third time. That section of Hosea, that section, the latter part of chapter 2, is a real change in mood from the rest of it. The rest of chapter 1 and the rest of chapter 2 focuses on the disconnection that's come between God and His people, as mirrored in the breakup of the marriage of this young broken creature that's our view here. And instead, words of reconciliation and words of hope are coming. "When that day comes," verse 16 says, "declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. No more will you call me my Baal or my idol. I will banish the names of Baals from her lips. Their names will not be mentioned anymore. When that day comes, I'll make a treaty for them with the wild animals, the birds of heaven, the creeping things of earth. I'll break the bow and the sword in warfare and banish them from the country. I will let them sleep secure. So what do you see? No more false gods, no more idols, no more fear of what nature might bring or of what people in other places might bring or even people nearby. Peace, safety, and a connection with God is coming. Verse 19, I'll betroth you to myself forever. I will betroth you in uprightness and justice, faithful love and tenderness. I will betroth you to myself in loyalty and in the knowledge of the Lord. And then verse 21, when that day comes, I will respond. And then he begins to talk about different ways in which he will respond. Now what I want to bring your attention to is this. When it comes down to verse, I think it's verse 19 and verse 20. He says there are certain ways in which a relationship is going to be established between my people and myself. This is God speaking. That is much like the relationship between a husband and wife in a marriage that's perfect. And there's going to be certain features or characteristics to that. Can you pick out what those are? Verse 19, I will betroth you to myself forever. I will betroth you in
righteousness.
Mine says uprightness. Yours says righteousness. Mine says justice. And yours says the same. Is there a different word? Is that more? Justice. Okay. Mine says in uprightness and justice, comma, and something and something. Yours says love and compassion. Yours says steadfast love. That's good. Mine says faithful love. So when yours has that modifier on it, I think it's probably a little closer to this. And my translation says tenderness. At least one of your translations, it sounded like, said compassion. Is there any other word? Right. And that's one of those big, major words in the Bible. Yes, I will betroth you to myself in two more things. Yours says faithfulness. Mine says loyalty. I like yours better. What else? Was there any other word given for that first one? Righteousness and justice is the early one, right? So he's given them to you in pairs. He's given them to you in pairs. The point of the morning is to watch what happens with some things in here. Okay? What's the last one? Yeah, one of them, one translation flips it around and talks about consequences as opposed to keeping it in the same structure. In my structure it says, in the knowledge of God. Whereas some translations say, and you will acknowledge God. So it's saying similar things. Does anybody have anything else there? Okay.
The only difference about saying, like, you will acknowledge the Lord and just saying knowledge of the Lord, to me saying, will acknowledge is a dependence upon him rather than just knowing.
The relationship that he's talking about being built is built on a foundation. And that foundation includes a knowledge of God. Now, if that relationship actually is built, then you will acknowledge God. And so one translation steps over there to say, all right, if the foundation is placed. Other translations are still talking about, this is the foundation on which these things are built. Okay? Now, I've circled three things. And those are the three things that I want to talk about for just a minute. This particular term here is probably one of the two or three most important words in the Old Testament. And if you watch that word and follow it through, you're going to see that word showing up in lots of different places if you can spot it. That word is, in English letters anyway, is Hesed. H-E-S-E-D. At least I guess that's how you pronounce it. And the word is the equivalent in the New Testament of the Greek word agape. One of the biggest words in the New Testament has a parallel in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hesed, the Greek word agape. The kind of love that constantly does what? Those of you who know what the word agape means.
Without question.
Okay, keep going. Yes, but agape is an active word. It's a love that does what?
Unconditional,
yes. Doesn't stop, yes, but keep going. There's a big piece that you've not said yet. It seeks the best in the one who is loved. Tough love sometimes has features of that for a term that's in our day. But what it means is not just an emotion or an attitude, but it's an action. It's love that has feet. Steps are taken to bring out the best in the other. I will betroth myself, you to myself forever, God says, in uprightness and justice, in faithful love and tenderness. I will betroth you to myself in loyalty and in the knowledge of God. I will build a relationship with my people that's like the relationship of husband to wife. Wife to husband is like my people to me. And if that happens, if that foundation is laid and that relationship is built, God says, I will respond. I will respond in the rest of that section. No longer will I say, you're not my people, you are my people. No longer will I say, I have no pity. I will take pity. So I see some of these things emerging from and others being the foundation. But those three are the ones that I want to point out because I'm ready to go to chapter 4. You ready? I don't think you can read chapter 4 without doing what we just did. Because if you do that, you're going to miss the big statement that opens chapter 4. My translation has a heading just before chapter 4. This is not in the original scripture. It's been added by the translators to try to give you a sense of organization of thought. And it says, the crimes and the punishment of Israel. What do you call it when somebody lists the crimes of someone? We've got a word for that in our language. That's an indictment. And that's what the front end of this chapter is. It's an indictment of the people of Israel. Remember that Hosea came to the northern kingdom called Israel? You'll find if you read through here, he goes along and talks about what's wrong with Israel. And then every once in a while he says, and Judah, what are you doing the same things? This just isn't right. So, chapter 4, verse 1. People of Israel, hear what the Lord says. For the Lord indicts the citizens of the country. Does yours have that word, indicts, or does it have some other word? Charges. Okay. Case against. Okay, do you hear this sort of courtroom? People of Israel, hear what the Lord says. For the Lord indicts the citizens of the country. There is no loyalty. There is no faithful love. There is no knowledge of God in the country. What are the three words that yours puts in at that place? Do they match the words that you had back here? If you had faithfulness instead of loyalty, yours should have faithfulness here. If you had steadfast love up earlier, you should see steadfast love here. And if it said acknowledge, you will acknowledge God, it should say something like acknowledge God. Does it say that? Okay. The indictment is two parts. That's count one. That's count one. These things are missing. What's count two? Have you read ahead a little bit? Here is what is present. And that's count two. So what is present? Do you feel the lists emerging from this? You see, and what I'm trying to say is this morning, the list isn't as important as the story behind the list of what he's saying here.
These things ought to be present, because if they're present, I can build a relationship with my people on top of them. These things are absent, but instead, here's what's present. So what's present? What's your first word?
My translation says, you got my translation?
Mine says perjury.
You know what I have.
Yeah, I know. You got French, right? Just in case you don't know, I've got one person in the second hour who comes in with an Arabic Bible that translates as he's reading, and Judith comes in with a French one and reads it.
My first word is perjury. What's yours?
Cursing.
Yours says cursing.
Mine says cursing.
Lying.
How many words total are there? Or how many terms total are there? Okay, I got six out of mine, so we'll have to work a little bit with yours. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then a comment at the tail end, and that's verse 1 and verse 2. Okay, I'm seeing six in there plus a comment at the end.
And let's just see what we have. Mine says perjury. And I think I'm going to insist on that one. Cursing, swearing.
Lying.
Now, lying, I think, is the second one.
Yeah. Is that not true?
Yeah.
In my translation, that is a second term.
Right. Yes. Deception. Deception.
Yours says deception. Okay. Now, when we get through, the words that you have up here are very important. I didn't pick those up when I looked at translations. I must not have looked at that particular verse in the translation you were using. That's good. I'm glad those are up there. But perjury is an important word, and I'm not going to take it down.
Perjury and lying. What are the next two?
Murder.
Yours says assassinations? Boy, that's an important word. I didn't realize that word. I must not have read these two verses in the end. Murder and
stealing.
Lying, I think, is before.
Yeah.
Mine says theft. Yours says stealing. Okay.
Adultery.
Adultery and
violence.
And at this point, my translation adds the phrase bloodshed on bloodshed. Did yours say something like that?
I get six, and then I see that phrase as a comment. It may be that I should be reading seven. I don't know.
They break all down on bloodshed.
So yours says
they break all down.
They
bloodshed.
Break all down. That is concerned. Bloodshed, follows bloodshed.
Break all restraint. Is
all restraint.
Yeah.
So this might be a way of violence. Okay?
Now here's my question. There's an indictment. It's got two counts. What's the first count?
There
are things that should be there, that have to be there for God to have a proper relationship with His people, and you're supposed to be God's people, and those things aren't there. The list really has six of those, but some of those are consequences of others. I think that's the right way to read it. You're not going to have justice if you don't have a foundation built on these other things. You're not going to have mercy towards other people if you don't have a foundation built on these. I think he's picked out three of those to say, this is the foundation that needs to be present, and then other things will follow from that. There certainly isn't any tenderness. Not with those last phrases. Here's what should be present, and it's not there. That's indictment count one. What's count two? The things that are there are the things that shouldn't be there. Now look at that second list. Have you ever seen a list that contains some or all of those?
Looks like today.
Yes.
Yeah. Looks like today. And you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, somebody says. I'm going to take you someplace else. I'm going to take you to Exodus 20. And I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 5. It turns out Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a little easier to see. In the chemistry lab, I work with protons, hydrogen atoms, and I work with deuterium. Deuterium is called that because it's a second form of hydrogen. Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law. That's why it's called Deuteronomy. That D-E-U-T in the front end of it is a second of something. So if you'll find Deuteronomy 6, I will tell you, you can also find this in Exodus 20. I said Deuteronomy 5 the first time, and that's what I meant. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I did not mean chapter 6 when I said it. You should ignore it. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses called all Israel together and said to them, "Listen, Israel, to the laws and customs I proclaim to you today. Learn them and take care to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." God made this covenant not with our ancestors, but with us. That's a fascinating sentence. Because who are the people standing at the place where he's giving this? They're the children of the people that came out of Egypt, because all of them have died in the wilderness. 40 years has gone by, and now he's given the law again. But he says, that law, the covenant was made not with our ancestors, but with us, with all of us alive here today. On the mountain, from the heart of the fire, the Lord spoke to you, face to face, while I stood between you and the Lord to let you know what the Lord was saying, since you were afraid of the fire and had not gone up the mountain. Here is what God said. Verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the place of slave labor. One, you will have no other gods other than me. Two, verse 8, you must not make yourself any image or likeness of anything in the heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to these gods or serve them. And you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Three, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And then he comments on that for a while. Four, verse 16, your turn. Honor your father and mother. Verse 17, no murder. 18, no adultery. 19, no stealing. 20, no perjury, no lying. 21, maybe verse someplace else, because mine has this little indication that your verse numbers may not agree with mine right here. Is there one more? No covenant. What is present? Violation of one of the Ten Commandments. All the commandments that have to do with the relationships of people with people are being violated. That's what's present. What's missing then are probably those first three or four, where the commandments talk about what ought to be going on between people and God. No other gods before me. I'm in the last place. No faithful love, no knowledge of God. No faithfulness. What's the message? The message is, if you don't have the first four in place, it's not likely that you're going to have the last six in place. You break the first four, and breaking the last six follows. And that's what's happened. Now go back to Hosea chapter 4 and look at the first phrase in verse 3. Yours says therefore, mine says this is why, or that is why. What does it say? The country is in mourning, and all of its citizens pining away. The wild animals also, and the birds of the sky, even the fish in the sea will disappear. Those of you who see a parallel to our country and our day and our world, it's there to be seen. Verse 6. What does it say? My people perish, my translation says. what does yours say there? Are destroyed because they have a lack of knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of God that has to be present for a people to thrive under God's leadership as God wants to do. Now, in between the two, in between verse 3 and verse 6, the rest of the picture of what is emerging here comes out. Because verse 1 and verse 2, a two-count indictment. Here are the things that should be there and they're not. Here are the things that are there and they shouldn't be there. The whole country is in mourning. My people are dying. Whose fault is it? Look at verse 4. Let no one denounce, no one rebuke, and implied is the people. Why? Because he's going to rebuke, God is going to rebuke somebody else. Who's God rebuking? Let no one denounce, let no one rebuke. It is you, priest, that I denounce. Priest, you will stumble in the broad daylight, and the prophet will stumble with you in the dark. And I'll make your mother perish. My people perish for want of knowledge. Since you yourself have rejected knowledge, what will I do? I reject you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the teaching of your God, I'll forget your children. The more of them there have been, I don't know if that's people or priests they're implying. Does it say priests in your translation? The more of them there have been, the more they have sinned against me. What have they done? Next phrase. They have made an exchange. They have bartered, my translation says. Another translation says they have exchanged. What for what? Glory for shame.
The word that's in my translation is the word shame. I'm told that if you look at the Hebrew, the word that's there, it fails. And just in case you don't know this, this is the big one of the idol worship that was going on in that country at that time.
Now, there's two places I want to take you real quickly. Don't lose your place in Hosea, but I want you just for a moment, I want you to find Romans chapter 1. You got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, and then Romans. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. There's another kind of indictment that comes in Romans. Start with me in verse 18. Start with me in verse 18. The wrath of God from heaven is being revealed against the ungodliness and injustice of human beings who in their injustice hold back the truth. For what can be known about God is perfectly plain to them, since God made it plain to them ever since the creation of the world. The invisible existence of God and His everlasting power have been clearly seen by the mind's understanding of the created order. And so these people have no excuse. They knew God, but they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Instead, their arguments became futile and their uncomprehending minds were darkened. While they claimed to be wise, in fact, they were growing so stupid that they did what? Exchanged the glory of the immortal one for an imitation, for the image of a mortal human being, or of birds, or of animals, or of crawling things. That is why. What does it say? God gave them over. God gave them up. My translation is more blunt. God abandoned them. Take a look at verse 26. God abandoned them. Take a look at verse 28. Since they would not consent to acknowledge God, notice how this fits with what we talked about this morning, God did what? Gave them over, abandoned them. Hosea chapter 4, you reject knowledge of me, I reject you. You forget my teachings, I forget you. same thing. There's one more place I want to take you, and I know I wrote it down somewhere, but I don't see it right now. So we're just going to go look for it. I want you to look at the front end of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 2. It may be chapter 3, but I think it's chapter 2. You're in Hosea, which is the first of the minor prophets, which means the little books. And Jeremiah is one of the major prophets, meaning the big books. And it's Isaiah and then Jeremiah. So if you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, find Jeremiah, and I think it's chapter 2 that I want to read with you. Don't lose your place in Hosea. Jeremiah chapter 2. And if you're ready, if you found that, Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 11. Does a nation change its gods? And these are not gods at all. Yet my people have exchanged their glory, capitalized, for the useless one. The heavens stand aghast at this, horrified, utterly appalled. The Lord declares, my people have committed two crimes. They abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug water tanks for themselves, cracked water tanks that hold no water. That picture in Hosea, they've exchanged, bartered their glory for shame. Now let's take a closer look at this, because I want you to see the indictment. The indictment of the priests continues all the way through chapter 4 and into chapter 5. I'm in Hosea. Did you jump back to Hosea with me? I know I'm making you jump around this morning. That's okay. You're doing fine. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The priest, he says, you have forgotten the teaching of your God. I, in my turn, will forget your children.
What has happened to the priests?
Rejected.
They no longer teach the truth. They're supposed to be teaching the truth. Act like they've forgotten what truth is. They don't teach it anymore.
Verse 7, the more of them there have been, the more they've sinned against me.
What does that say? The priests no longer live the truth. They no longer teach the truth. They no longer live the truth.
You made a terrible exchange. You exchanged my glory for an idol. An idol that's completely incapable of doing anything. Why would anyone do that? There's only one possible explanation. And it echoes what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
What's the indictment? They no longer recognize the truth.
They no longer recognize the truth. Verse 8, they feed on the sin of my people. They're greedy for their iniquity. They love for the people to sin. They're encouraging them to do that. That's another echo from Romans. If you keep reading where we stopped in Romans, you'll hear the writer of Romans say, they not only do these things, they encourage everybody else to do them too. But as with the people, so with the priests, I will punish them for their conduct. I will pay them back for their deeds. They will eat, but never be satisfied. Now, I want you to come down to verse 12 for just a minute. Does yours read like mine does? When they don't know what to do, What do they do? They consult. Mine says they're block of wood. Yours says idol. I know that. This one says they consult their block of wood. And their stick explains what they should do. I had an uncle one time, and he gave the most picturesque names. He and his wife did, my aunt. When I came to Virginia, I found out she was an aunt, but she was an aunt when I was growing up. They gave the most picturesque names to their animals, and they had a dog that they called Blockhead. Big, square-headed mastiff or something. It's a big dog. They consult their block of wood, and their stick explains what they should do. Now, look at the last phrase of verse 14. In my translation, it starts like this. A people with no understanding. Yours says will come to ruin. Mine says is doomed. Is doomed. They no longer teach truth. They no longer live truth. They no longer recognize truth. They no longer accept truth. And what happens? This is what the priests do. It's the people. Yes.
Back in verse 9, they were saying, like father, like son, and like people, like priests.
Yeah. It's got that kind of a tilt to it, doesn't it? It has that little sound to it. Where the priests lead, the people are following. Now, I've got a place I want to take you. But I think I want to do two more things first. The tail end of chapter 5, verse 3. Israel is befouled, my translation says. The last verse of verse 3. Corrupted, yours says. Any other word there?
Defiled.
Their deeds do not allow them to return to their God. Since an urge to play the whore possesses them, and they no longer know the Lord. Israel's arrogance is his accuser. The guilt of Israel and Ephraim is their undoing. Judah too will be undone with them. Remember I told you that every once in a while he works in a little comment about Judah? They will go in search of the Lord with their sheep and their cattle, that is, the animals that they're going to sacrifice. They will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. Verse 15, I'm still in chapter 5, verse 15. The Lord is speaking, I will go back to my place until they confess their guilt and seek me eagerly in their distress. Chapter 6, verse 1 is an echo from a few of the people. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us apart. He will heal us. He has struck us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And we will live in his presence. What do you hear in those verses? What's the greatest miracle God ever did?
Redemption.
Bought at a price through the cross. A few Bible scholars dispute it. Most Bible scholars see it as a reference to the crucifixion. Let us know. Let us strive to know the Lord. Did you hear that verse? That's the start of verse 3 in my translation. It may be the middle of verse 3 in your translation. Let us know, let us strive to know. Let's work at knowing who God is. That he will come is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like a shower, like the rain of springtime to the earth. If you've got a pen, you ought to draw a line after that verse because it's back to the other thing in verse 4. God is speaking again. What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the dew that quickly disappears. Verse 6 is one of about 50 or 60 of the most important verses in the Old Testament, and they all speak to the same thing. What does God want from his people? I want from you hesed. Faithful love is what pleases me, not sacrifice. Knowledge of God, not burnt offering. Now we're almost far enough, but I want to take you to one more place, and I think I've got about 5 minutes to do that. Have you noticed in here the theme that the greater guilt lies with the leaders, the priests who've led the people astray? The people are still guilty, but the greater guilt goes with the priests. If the people have been led astray, why are they guilty at all? Isn't I was led astray, isn't that a... Yeah. I shouldn't admit that I watch the Comedy Channel. I shouldn't admit that I have Ron White as somebody I sometimes enjoy listening to. He said at one point, I believe that ignorance of the law is no excuse. And I have the word of a New York City judge on that subject. Think about it. You can see the judge saying to Ron White, the people are still guilty. And I want to try to show you why. So, go back to Deuteronomy. Don't lose Hosea. Just go back to Deuteronomy. There are two... there's a thousand important things in Deuteronomy. There's two that emerge as really important this morning. I want you to turn first to Deuteronomy 18. This is not the one that's the most important this morning, but it's the one you have to see before we go to that one. Deuteronomy 18. Are you in Deuteronomy 18? Let me start reading in verse 9. When you've entered the country given to you by the Lord your God, you must not learn to imitate the detestable practices of the nations that are there already. There must never be anyone among you who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire of sacrifice, who practices divination, who is a soothsayer or a sorcerer, a weaver of spells, a consulter of ghosts or mediums. For anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord your God. It is because of these detestable practices that the Lord your God is driving out these nations before you. You must be faultless in your relationship with the Lord your God. Verse 14, tail end of the verse. From among yourselves, from among your own brothers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking. You will listen to him. This is exactly what you asked the Lord your God to do at Horeb on the day of assembly, and he goes and reminds them of that. Verse 17, I think it is. Then the Lord said to me, what they have said is well said. From their own brothers I will raise up a prophet like yourself. I will put my words into his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Anyone who refuses to listen to my words spoken by him in my name will have to render an account to me. But the prophet who presumes to say something in my name which I have not commanded him to say, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die. Now here's the verse I'm bringing you to. This is the background for the one that we're going to in just a moment. You may be privately wondering, how are we to tell that a prophecy does or does not come from the Lord? So read the next verse and tell me how. If what he says doesn't happen, you don't need to listen to him. That's test one for a religious leader. If he begins to talk about things that are going to happen and they don't happen, quit worrying about that. But that's not the big test. That's only the first half. The big test is back in 13, and that's the one we need. Chapter 13. Still in Deuteronomy. Chapter 13. Still in Deuteronomy. I think yours starts in verse 1. Mine starts in my translation in verse 2, but I think it's the parallel of yours starts in verse 1. If I found the right place, it should read, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you. You have something like that? Is that verse 1? I think so. Offering you some sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes about, what's happened then? He just passed the first test, right? If he says something, produces a sign that doesn't happen, don't worry about that one. But if he does, if he then says to you, let us follow other gods hitherto unknown to you and serve them, you must not listen to that prophet's words or to that dreamer's dream. The Lord your God is testing you to know if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. The Lord your God is the one whom you must follow. Him you must fear. His commandments you must keep. His voice you must obey. Him you must serve. To him you must hold fast. Did you see the list I'm glossing over? Did you see that list I just glossed over? The Lord your God is the one you must follow. Him you must fear. His commandments you must keep. His voice you must obey. Him you must serve. To him you must hold fast. The test of a religious leader is first, is what he's saying. Consistent with reality. If he says something's going to happen, does it happen? If not, don't worry about that one. But if he passes that test, what's the second test? Which way is he leading you? There's one of Paul's letters, I'll leave it to you to discover which one. There's one of Paul's letters where he says, you know, your example has been an example for every new believer. Because when you heard the message, the first thing you did was to go through Scripture and test to see if it was right. The people have a responsibility to listen to what the leadership says and to refuse to follow if they're leading you in the wrong direction. That's why the people are guilty. So, here's my final piece. Here's what God is saying about the people. Every new movement catches you up in it. Every new religious movement, you just get caught right up in it. You're not testing anything. You're seeking guidance from all the wrong places. You're making life or death decisions based on advice from things or sources that are ignorant or inarticulate. You go through all the religious rituals, but you also do all kinds of evil things on the side, and you never see the contrast and the conflict. You teach your children it doesn't matter who you worship. Most of us are so close to the things we do wrong, we can't see them clearly. And that's what prophets are for. Anybody remember, I think it's 2 Chronicles 7:14? Maybe 1 Chronicles, I forget. You remember that? 2 Chronicles, I think that's right. If everything around you in your world looks like it's falling apart, then what's the solution? It's not fix all the problems. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, hear, and I'll forgive, and what? I'll heal their land. That's the call of Hosea. That's the call the people needed to hear then but didn't. And we have their example before us. I'm worried about where our world is going. And you want to ask, what can you do? Pray. But before you pray, humble yourselves, seek His face, and then pray. And if we do that, things will change. Some people are starting to do that. Some people are starting to do that in this church. You be one of them. Many of you I know already are. That's enough for one day. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, I thank You for the time that You've given us this morning. And I thank You for the words of Scripture that You've put before us. And I pray that You would make these words and these ideas and these thoughts come alive in our hearts, to where the changes that You want to make in our lives begin to be made, or where the opportunities for service that You want us to begin to respond to will begin to be obvious to us. Go with us through this week. Bring us back together if it's Your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.